You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, the scripture reading is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Gosh, I haven't seen some of you since last year. It's sure good to see you. And I want to thank you for all the prayers, and thank the folks that sent the cards. Thank you, Chris. I'm doing fine. I had rotator cuff surgery, and I'll be over. It's good to see the newlyweds here today. Hey, congratulations. Yeah. I guess everybody survived. Did anybody have any problems with the snow and the cold weather? Seems to bring out the worst in our infrastructure. Yeah, I've got a friend whose car was stopped in that snow over there by I-40 in Midwest City. You know, they had the 40 or 50 car pileup, and it came back the next day. His car was gone. Told the insurance company, and they started searching all the car lots and towing companies. Nobody can find his Mercedes Benz. Probably find it in a couple of weeks in some field, stripped, burned to the ground. There's evil in the world. There really is. I mean, you know, people will take advantage of any situation, no matter what it is, or any circumstance, to do evil. You know, we have a challenge in our own lives, and that's what we're going to look at today. And that is the challenge that Timothy experienced. And we all have it, because we're not walking in the light of the Lord, and we're not walking in the teaching of the Lord. That's the only thing that brings it on. We're going to have some good examples of that today. It's a temptation that overcomes every one of us. We certainly are all challenged by it. And if you sit there and you act real pious, like you're not overcome by that kind of temptation, you need to just nod your head and say, "Yes, I am." There's only one who was tempted in every way as we are, but he was without sin. The rest of us have that problem. That little three-letter word, S-I-N. It seems like I is always in the middle of it. Well, let's join our hearts with prayer, and we'll get started with our study today. Father God, we do praise you. We do thank you for this new year and the blessing of it. Seems like every time that you've given us something new, it's like a washing away of the old, and we praise you for that. We do pray, Father, that in this new year, commitments we've made, promises that we've sworn to, some probably already broken, resolutions that we knew we couldn't keep. We pray, though, Father, that the ones that we made with you, the ones that will draw us closer to you, the ones that will build us up, bring us into the light, we do pray, Father, that we maintain those, that we stick by them, that we're faithful to them, that we're good servants. When we've made that decision to follow you, though no one else would follow. So we pray, Father, that as we look into the Scriptures, we see the problems that Timothy has, that as we apply them to our own life, and we see that we're very much like even he is, and that the encouragement that Paul writes to him is encouragement we need, that we appropriate it, that we follow it. We realize there's no turning back. We thank you, Father, as you bless each heart here and meet each need, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy. Poor Timothy. There in Ephesus. What an awful town. And he's got a lot of problems too. You know, one of the problems he has is that he's young. And we see that if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy was a young man. He was a young man who was put into a situation that would face all kinds of fears. I mean, after all, there are smarter people than him out there. I mean, go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and look at the problems that Paul says you're going to confront and you need to confront. Verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, Timothy, teach these folks that they give heed to no fables and endless genealogies. Teach these people that they don't minister questions that just are never answered. Teach them, Timothy, to minister in godliness, which is edifying in the faith. And love them. Verse 5. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. He says, now in verse 7, there's going to be those that want to teach the law. And they're going to look very pious. They're going to look very special. They're going to look sanctified. But they don't teach the law correctly, Timothy. You're going to have problems with those folks. Those aren't the only problems that he has. Go back over to chapter 4 again. 1 Timothy. In verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Timothy's been given a gift. It was given to him by prophecy and the laying on the hands of the presbytery. He says, now meditate on these, Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them that thou profiting may appear to all. You remember Dr. Livingston was over in Africa? He was doing his missionary work, and Mr. Stanley went to see him. And Mr. Stanley, in his notes and his journal, he wrote back and he said, you know, Dr. Livingston, in every way that he served, never once preached to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I saw him in his actions. So that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed, verse 16, unto thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But it's not just those that are smarter and those that are more sanctified acting. It's also those that are richer. And come to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Timothy's having problems there in Ephesus, and there's a lot of rich folks there. And rich people have a way of influencing us to think that they're brighter and smarter and no better, and we want to follow them because, you know, they obviously are rich. They're making right decisions, good choices. But verse 17 of chapter 6, Paul says, Timothy, you charge them. Wait a minute. I don't want to go telling them what to do. You know? But charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Timothy had some problems. He had problems in dealing in his ministry. And one of the things, turn the page now, and we're at 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of the things that Timothy had to remember was that he wasn't alone. Paul says, I'm praying for you day and night. I thank God that I even have this concern on my shoulders. I'm praying for you. I desire to see you, and I want to remind you that your mother and your grandmother were faithful people, and the faith that they had is the same faith that you have. I believe that, Paul says. You know, here's Paul in the age of his life, and he's in prison. And he ought to be the one getting comfort, because guess where he is? In the dungeon. But it's not Paul that's getting comfort from Timothy. It's Paul giving comfort to Timothy. And Timothy needed it. All of us need this kind of comfort, those of us that know God. Because, see, when we were saved, when we were secured, God called us into service. That's what He's called us to do. He hasn't called us to live our life on our own. He hasn't called us to live our life through our business or through our kids or through any kind of civic activity or any kind of political activity. That's not the focus, even though our life may be involved in those kind of things. Mothers get wound up in their families. Fathers get wound up in their businesses. Children get wound up in their school and their activities and their friends. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things. There's nothing wrong with a rich man having wealth. But that's not the focus. That's not what our target is. Our target's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we always have to remember. And we have to keep our focus on that. But God called us, and in our calling, He's called us to serve. That's our relationship with Him. To be in fellowship. And He tells us we're going to suffer. There's going to be suffering in that in that relationship. Now, I'm not talking about suffering that you bring on yourself because sometimes you act out of character and sometimes you act the old character instead of the new character. And that's what I mean by acting out of character. And we suffer for that sometimes. We suffer in our relationships with our husbands or our wives or our children, our families. We suffer in our neighborhood or work. That's not the suffering. This is godly suffering. This is suffering for having a godliness that the world hates. It's a godliness that the world doesn't like shining upon them. It's a godliness that Dr. Livingston had. And if we're going to suffer, we need to remember our salvation. We need to look back and see who secured it and what a penalty or what a price he paid to take the penalty away from us. That's what Paul's talking about here. And in verse 8, look, he says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, he says, "Don't be ashamed of me." No, but he says, "Don't be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ first." And then he goes on and he says, "But don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner." Now here's Timothy. He gets a letter from a guy that's in jail. All his friends have forsaken him. Look down at verse 15. "This thou knowest, Timothy." You see it there? "All those in Asia have turned away from me." So, I mean, you know, who is this guy? He's in jail. He's getting ready to die. All of his folks have forsaken him. And he's getting ready to die for the beliefs that he's given you to follow. Wait a minute. This isn't the program I was signing up for. That's the old nature. You don't care what the program is. We all have this problem. And today, we're not doing a study in Timothy. We're really doing a little devotional today because the focus of where I'm going is in verse 7. Paul says, "Timothy, all of these things have fallen on you. But remember, God hasn't given you." Oh, he didn't say you, did he? What did he say? Us. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Fear is an awful thing. God is a giver. God is a giver, but God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. God's the giver of every good, James tells us, every good and every perfect gift. God has called us into service. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before, what? Ordained that we should walk in. God is a giver. The supreme gift He gave, John 3:16, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a giver. And in that giving, what God does is He builds Christian character. And He builds it in you. And He builds it in me. And He built it in Paul. And He's building it in Timothy. Sometimes we want to shy away from those things. We don't want to deal with them. The things that cause fear. But we need to remember in that moment of weakness, when we're thinking that all is lost, that's when God is strong. It's in that moment of fear, when the whole world seems to be against us, that's when God is for us. And if God's for us, who cares who's against us? We all have those moments of fear, but it's not God who builds that character of fear in us. Who is it? It's the devil. The devil wants... Look, you're familiar with the law of first occurrence, right? Okay, let's go over and let's see the first time fear came in. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, living the life of ease. Don't know how long they've been living the life of ease. Adam's already named all the animals. That probably wasn't done in a day. But Adam and Eve are living the life of ease. And look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" It's not a question of what place are you in. God knew where he was. He was in the garden. He also knew where he was hiding. You can't keep anything from God. It's more like, what condition have you found yourself in, Adam? And that's how Adam responds in verse 10. And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. So I hid myself." There's something about being naked before God. There's some way that you have no way to fight. There's no way you can defend yourself. You're totally exposed. There's no way that you can argue or plea bargain. And the only thing you can do is hide. You know, sin's a terrible thing. And what sin has done here is that, well, first let me say this. When sin besets us, we've got three reactions, okay? One is, I can resist anything but temptation. We kind of act like Adam did. How did Adam act? What did Adam do? He just took of the fruit and he ate. The only person in this argument that resisted was Eve. She at least brought up an argument with the devil. And sometimes we're kind of, you know, she's fighting off sin. Kind of like the little boy who's sitting under the apple tree and the farmer sees him. The farmer comes out there and says, you're getting ready to, you're thinking about stealing one of my apples, aren't you? And the little boy said, no, I'm thinking about not stealing it. But it's hard. We're all that way. Some of us just go ahead and just do it just because that's the world's temptation. Get all the gusto in life that you can get. And those are the three ways that we can respond to sin. We can just go ahead and just do it. Some of us can just embrace it. And then some of us can fight against it. And we end up doing it anyway. It's a struggle. It's a battle. But this is the first time fear came in. Because Adam lost his relationship with God. He lost his position with God. He disobeyed him. He fell out of the light. He was in the darkness. He wanted to hide. He was totally exposed. He was naked before God. That's what fear does. And who brings fear? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It's the devil. We have a real enemy in the devil. We have a real challenge before us. It's not God. Come on back to Timothy. It's not God that gives us a spirit of fear. It's the devil that gives us a spirit of fear. And then when the devil tempts us and entices us and we fall for it, then the devil becomes our accuser. He goes, look at what he did. Look at that. And the fear of the whole situation comes upon us. Paul says, God's not the giver of that. God will give you good gifts. God will give you perfect gifts. God wants to build up your spirit, that inner being of the new man. He wants you to have the joy that life has to give. And life does have joy to give when it's in the Lord. But oh, the sinner, how much happiness he loses. God hasn't given you or me or Paul or Timothy the spirit of fear. And fear is a weakness. Fear is a... some of the translations are timidity or cowardice. That's the only time the word's used here in 2 Timothy. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's used and it's when the Septuagint is written, the Greek part is written, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. They will use this word. It's a one-time word in the Greek. And it's D-E-I-L-I-A. And so we don't know very much what it means. But if we go back into the Old Testament, we find out it does talk about being weak. It's a weakness of character. It is a lack of courage. It is a timidity. It is a cowardice. It is a characteristic that is not a characteristic of the child of God. It hasn't been given to the child of God. It's come to us through the devil. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. we get challenged in the world and the flesh and the devil to deal with these things, to suffer through these temptations. In them, they will build us up and make us stronger. We will triumph through that. And that's what God wants us to do. But first of all, we've got to remember God didn't give it to us. Our first thought needs to be not on our circumstances and our situation. If you follow this argument and you look at Paul goes on there in verse 8 and he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord, don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And he goes on down there, he said, in verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's amazing how the last song we sang, falls right in lockstep with this. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, I still will follow. There's no turning back. I stay focused on the fact that He not only saved me and secured me, He's called me to serve Him. I'm going to suffer in that service. But I'll keep my focus on the cross and what Christ has done. That's the purpose God put us into this world for, to bring glory to Him. All things are to bring glory to Him. We can't do it if we're not walking in the light and in the teaching of what God has given us. God says that I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but I have given you a spirit. Look back at verse 7. I have given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. A spirit of power. That's dunamis. That's that inherent power. That's that indwelling power. That's the power. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the power that Paul says that we know about it. And if we don't, he prays that we know more about it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul prays that in verse 18 he begins, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, I pray that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. It is his power. That's one of the gifts God gives. God's given us a spirit or a characteristic of power. Power. Wonder-working power. This is the power that God says in verse 19. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, you wonder, how do I experience that power? What is it that will enable me? Do you ever stop and think about that? How am I going to overcome this certain situation? And mainly this power is a power that keeps us. You remember we talked a minute ago about, I mentioned that there's three forces that are against us in the world, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Mainly this is the flesh. This is when you think about a biblical example, you might think of Lot. No, even better would be David. Let's use King David. King David sitting up there on his balcony. He sees Bathsheba bathing down below. And the flesh was stirred up. A part of what made David who David is and who all of us are, another gift of God, was stirred up in a way that was wrong. David suffered for that. And we all need to realize in any sin that we have, there are going to be consequences. There's a law of sowing and reaping. But God's covered that for the believer. And even though you may suffer in this life, you will not suffer in the following life for that. But it is a powerless situation when you're enticed by it. Dunamis is the power that God has given us to overcome that. It is an inherent power. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of His might." Well, everybody's turning over there. I guess I better turn too. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's dunamis. You can't overcome it on your own. It is a power that comes from God. And it is only a power that comes from knowing Him and studying His Word. God's given us great advice. He says, flee fornication. He says, fight the good fight. If we resist the devil, God says He will flee from us. Many times we don't recognize it. I was listening to a couple on the radio this last week. And they were talking about, the husband was talking about an affair. And that this was their witness. This was their ministry. To talk about how they worked through this situation that had occurred so many years ago. Married, wonderful marriage. Husband, wonderful job. Wife, mother, children, and a home. Nice family. He said, "I never saw it coming. It was at work and it was just friendly at first, and I never thought this would." And he said, "This is the first letdown." He said, "I never thought this would happen to me." Not on guard. Not in tune to it. Timothy had the same problems. Timothy had folks who were smarter than him, who knew genealogies, who had fables. Timothy had people who were sanctified and holy. They taught the law, and they tried to force everybody to obey the law and not walk in faith. There were rich people in the congregation. There were folks that acted like they had much more sense and knew better how to handle the affairs of the church than he did. And they might have from a business point of view. See, there's nothing wrong from that. But when they move into the spiritual area, here's Timothy. "I'm to charge these people? I'm to be bold in my witness in regard to these situations? What if I run away my congregation? What if it splits the church?" Anybody here been involved in a church split? Yeah, it's bad. It's a scandal out in the it's a scandal out in the world. But God's given us dunamis. God's given us a spirit of power so that when these things happen, we need to remember not to be afraid. These things are going to happen. And you know, the world, who cares what the world thinks? Peter writes about that. Don't worry about the world. If you suffer for godliness, don't worry about what the world thinks. You're going to suffer. Be sure you suffer for good things, not bad things. Be sure you suffer for taking a stand on what thus saith the Lord. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us power to overcome those fleshly things that bother us. Not only that, come back to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He's not only given us a spirit of power, but the spirit of love. Love. Now, I want to look at two things that deal with love, okay? The first one is over in 1 John. Turn with me over to 1 John. In chapter 4. This is agape love. This doesn't have anything to do with eros love or filial love. Agape love that demonstrates unconditional love. It's the love we find in John 3:16. But here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, all of this has nothing to do with the unbeliever. As much as the unbeliever wants to exercise love, he doesn't understand the real love. And I dare say, the young Christian doesn't understand the fullness of this love until he's been challenged, like Timothy is challenged. That's why Paul is reminding him. But the reason I say that the unbeliever has nothing to do with this, because down in verse 15 it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God." He knows God who professes the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever has no hope in this, has no understanding of it. But what is this love? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And many times we have to set aside in our own understanding the difficulties that come up in understanding the Lord. And Timothy wasn't any different. God says that love is in verse 4, is long-suffering. We all there together, 1 Corinthians 13? Love is long-suffering and kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not its own. Love is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endureth all things. That's the love of God. Your life is an example of that. God's love towards you, in that He has been long-suffering and kind, is an example of that. All the way through the list until you get to the end. Even to the end, God's love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And when faith and hope are done away with, love is still there. God's love never gives up. I don't know what 2010 has for you. I've got a feeling that some of you are thinking, and if not you, you know there's a lot of other people in the world that are thinking, boy, 2009, I'm glad it's over. It was a bad year. Sometimes I think about 2009, the year I had my gallbladder taken out, the year I had shoulder surgery, the year we sold a house and moved into a new house, and all these, a lot of things went on. Economically, what a year 2009 was. Politically, governmentally, we've never seen a year like 2009. I mean, where the government owns two of the three big automakers, owns financial institutions and banking institutions, we've got high unemployment. We've got spending at the pocketbook that has never been equaled in all the history of this country. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. We've seen higher foreclosures, a greater number of bankruptcies. We've seen all kinds of dismal situations in our economic situation for a lot of people. We've seen businesses close. We've seen friends lose their jobs. We've seen reduction in force in a lot of businesses. We've seen cutbacks in our government, in our cities, and in our counties, and in our state. So it's not just you, it's everywhere. In spite of all of this, God has given us a spirit of love that we should have. And sometimes our love is not based on what thus saith the Lord. Sometimes our love is self-love and not agape love. Now, I'm not saying that you have a situation where love is indiscriminate. God doesn't love indiscriminately. God's very discriminate in who He loves and how He loves. I remember my dad was always one to teach me. He said, love is restraint. Do you get this? Now listen, love is restraint in action. I always tried to have an illustration of that, and I always thought, well, I never would let my 7-year-old drive the car or mow the yard. Not until there was that time that we spent together teaching them, you know, how to do it and what needs to be done and what to watch out for. And how. It's the same with us. God wants to teach us, but we won't learn if we're not in the book, if we're not studying, if we're not walking in the light and in the teaching of what He has to give us. If we're not taking those things when we don't understand them and then presenting them back to Him saying, I don't understand what you're telling me in this. As I meditate on your word, it's not making any sense. And the devil begins to find a hold if we don't do that. If we don't meditate and study the word. It's the spirit of power that God has given us to overcome the flesh. It's the spirit of love that allows us to overcome the soul. It's the soul that begins to not want to, to be considerate of other people's situations. It's the soul that begins to think about their own situation and put themselves first instead of, remember the acronym JOY that we get out of Philippians chapter 2? JOY, we think of J is for Jesus and O is for others, thank you, and Y is for you. We usually have it Why? OJ. Not the way it's supposed to be. God's given us a spirit of love, but it's a godly love. Now, that doesn't mean that if you've been hurt by somebody, you go back to be hurt again. Or if you've been in a situation that people lied to you, or wasn't all it was made up to be, that you go back and get into that, it's a discriminating love. It's a power of the spirit of love that's supposed to permeate our lives. And not only that, come back to Timothy again. What's the third thing? A sound mind. That deals with your spirit. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. God has fortified. God has given you the characteristics, the internal makeup that you need in order to know how to live life. What is a sound mind? You ever thought about that? It certainly is not a mind that thinks 2 + 2 = 5. Okay? But it's not necessarily a mind that thinks 2 + 2 = 4. And that's all there is to it. 2 + 2 = 4 comes to us from where? I know. Everything I know I learned in kindergarten. It's and in grade school. But how did you learn 2 + 2 = 4? Well, you learned first that 1 + 1 = 2. A sound mind. The word is a mind that is set on the word of God. It's a sober mind. It's a healthy mind. It's a mind that doesn't sit and look at the fear of tomorrow. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. It's a mind that doesn't worry about the one who can certainly put you up in front of a firing squad. I remember I was reading this last week. John MacArthur was talking about the Boxer Rebellion and the Chinese. They would go into the Christians and they would catch them in church, and they would shut all the doors except one. And out that door, they would lay a cross on the ground, and they'd say, anybody who wants to come out of that church and live, just walk right over that cross. Trample the cross of Christ. And the first two or three that went out trampled right over the cross of Christ, and they let them go. MacArthur goes on and relates that this young girl, not sure how old she was, maybe a teenager, she walked out and she got down on her knees before the cross and she prayed and she stood up and she walked around the cross. And when she got to the other side, they killed her. They shot her dead. What a witness she had, because everybody else in that church, when they came out, knelt down and prayed and walked around the cross. Don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body. Body's not anything. Read with me here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. Oops, I'm in 9. No wonder I couldn't find it. Verse 28. Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Fear them not. Don't be afraid of them. It's not the same word that we're looking at, but it conveys the same idea. Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value. You are of more value than many sparrows. That's a sound mind. That's a mind that realizes that I'm not going to fear whatever the devil brings my way. It's not going to deter me. And when it tries, and when the devil tries to confuse me like he did, and he did beguile Eve when he caught her in her exhortation that God's told us not to eat of the apple nor touch it. So you won't surely die. Your eyes will, you'll become as God, and your eyes will be open. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Not interested in that. I don't want to have any part of that. Flee from it. Fight it. Stand on your faith. Don't worry about me, an old man who's in prison. Don't be ashamed of the gospel message that God has given us to deliver. And don't by any means be ashamed of the Lord. Come back to 2 Timothy. Verse 9, Paul says, who saved us? The first step. Who called us with a holy calling? Second step. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's really unique. It's very particular. It is the fellowship of the mystery. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of it, and we begin to share that with other brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we may have a spirit of fear. Oh, I should have said, I didn't, I'm not capable, I'm not able. You're starting to sound like Moses. God has given you power. He has given you love, and He has given you a sound mind. Don't have a spirit of fear. And don't let 2010 bring a spirit of fear and all the talking heads that are on TV scare you. When this is all said and done, there is nothing new under the sun. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your love and Your goodness. Amazing to see how You work. We have decided, and we made that choice, we have decided to follow You. And we thank You, Father, for securing our salvation and putting us into service. And may we be bold in our witness. And may we honor You in all that we do. May we, in our service, realize that suffering may come. Suffering will come. But You've covered even that. You haven't given us a spirit of fear. May we look forward to this next year with a brightness in our heart, knowing that You've given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.